Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Great I Am Radio, raising the vibration on everyday life matters with heart and soul. Here's your host, Rebecca Johns.
Good afternoon, everyone. Good afternoon. Rebecca Johns coming to you live January 17th. Man, 2023 is not wasting time on clipping along at all, is it? 17 days into our new year, I pray that you are blessed. I pray that things are going well for you in your corner of the world, mind, heart, body, and soul. It is a privilege to bring to you each week Great I Am Radio online here on Blog Talk. And you know that each week it's my heart's desire to bring content and a special guest to the airwaves that will enrich your life. The entire purpose of Great I Am Radio is to give us a chance to delve into conversations, topics, areas of life, issues, conversations that really matter, and from the greatest perspective possible, the Great I Am, the source of our lives, that which by any name is the creator of all, the very energy and spirit and fiber that holds together blades of grass and clouds in the air is the same thing that flows through us, creator incarnate. And standing in that place is what I believe Jesus of Nazareth meant when he said that we are equal and joint heirs with him to the kingdom of heaven, which is at hand now. Now. And I mean, it was at hand now a couple thousand years ago when he was walking. So I'm guessing that the now is always the now. Now is always now, and now, and now, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand now, and now, and now, and we are each given an inner space, an inner breath and spirit that is of the Creator. And when we take responsibility for being the vessels for those with dominion over this breath of the Creator, when we wake up to that reality, it is a true spiritual awakening. It is for ourselves entering our own Christ-like state. I believe that that is not only possible, but I believe that that's what God's promise is. I believe that's the whole purpose of this whole show here on earth, is that it can be produced and created from the highest level of consciousness possible. And that is the consciousness of God. And what would our lives look like? What would our health look like? Our marriages look like? Our money look like? Our sex look like? Our communities, our churches, our educational institutions, our governments and politics? What would this world look like if we could, as many of us as possible, live by the spirit of the Great I Am consciously? And that is the purpose of the work that I do as a holistic health practitioner and purpose coach with my organization, The Godly Woman. And it is the heart of what we do through our nonprofit organization, Heaven on Earth Ministries, that helps people not only grow and mature spiritually, but doing so, delivering them of trauma, grief, PTSD, substance abuse, addiction, recovery, domestic violence situations, in some cases, working with veterans, the homeless, or single mothers, and helping people get what they need to stand up in life, to own and to believe in for themselves that they are the great I am. So thank you. Thank you for tuning in. Thank you for being part of the listening community and the active community of people growing in the great I am. We are a body that together to do so. So today is a special day because it's not just a day that I bring you a special guest and a special topic, but this day, January 17th, 2023. By the way, shout out, happy birthday to my cousin John, who is 4 years older than me. My birthday's on the 26th, and I turn 50, so I'll let y'all do the math. Happy birthday, cousin. He's more like my big brother, so I got to tease him a little bit. But today, January 17th, this third Tuesday of January, is going to kick off a series whereby every third Tuesday of each month in 2023, this very special guest of mine and I will be hitting the airwaves live to fulfill a series that we have lovingly dubbed Let There Be Light. We've named this series after a book by this special guest, who is an author, an ordained minister, international lecturer, spiritual counselor, and one of the nation's leading biblical scholars working from the original Aramaic Peshitta texts. I'll tell you more about the series, but we kick off today meeting the author and talking about this book. I want to say a little bit before I bring him on. Dr. Rocco A. Errico is ethnically Italian, if you will, but spiritually quite Semitic as I get to know him more and more. But he's been in his line of ministry for over 60 years. For 10 years, he studied intensively with Dr. George Lemsa, the world-renowned Assyrian biblical scholar and translator of the Holy Bible from the ancient text. And Dr. Errico himself is proficient in Aramaic and Hebrew. I call him Rabbi, our teacher, my teacher, because he doesn't just help me, but he has helped thousands of readers and seminar participants understand how the Semitic context of culture and language and idioms, the symbolism, the mystical style and psychology of the part of the world that gave us Jesus. There's a part of the world that exists, and it gave us who we today call Jesus Christ. But there's a whole backdrop the Western world has missed. And by missing it, I would say that there's not only been missed opportunity, but ruined opportunities, things that have gone bad. And I have a lot of love and respect for Dr. Errico as a teacher, as a man, as a person, as a prophet. And I hope that you will tune in each month for this conversation and help me today welcome Dr. Rocco Errico to the airwaves. Rabbi, good afternoon. Welcome to the show.
Well, good afternoon. Thank you for inviting me.
It is my honor, absolutely my honor. I messaged you and gave you an idea of what I wanted to be asking you about today, and you instantly said, well, but first I have to say this. And I love it because it you're not only humble, genuinely, but you're honest. And you're right. Before we could get into the book and you and your history, there's a whole backstory that you want to tell. So I want you to tell that, but I want you to be able to say anything else you'd like to say to open the conversation. But then definitely, by all means, tell us the history of what brought you to this work. But greet us as you would first.
I was going to greet everyone and tell them that what I'd like to do today is put everyone on a Near Eastern magical carpet where we can go back about 4,000 years into the ancient Near East and take a look at the language, the people, the culture, and all of that background. Because most people, when they read scripture, they do not read it from a Near Eastern perspective or background. They read it as just a book, and depending on the denominational belief system, they wear the glasses of the denomination. And so they read into it things that are not even there. And so it opens, for instance, we never think of Jesus using idiomatic language when he spoke, but he did. Abraham did also. All the prophets also used metaphorical speech and idiomatic language that everyday people could speak. Why did they talk like that? Because they wanted to have the people understand the spiritual essence of life of every single human being on the face of the earth. So they had to use common language, common vernacular, so people would understand it. But the problem is, the vernacular they use was Near Eastern. The culture that they were brought up in was Near Eastern, not Western. And as when we talk, we, of course, approach language and people from our culture, from which can also give us an insight, but also limit us as well. And this is what makes understanding scripture so much better when you can see it from a Near Eastern perspective. I always felt that in my spirit. When I first became a minister, I was always searching scripture constantly because I also took up basic Greek and of course, Hebrew. But I didn't do the Aramaic yet, but I knew there was something missing, terribly missing, in biblical studies for ministers, and that was the pure Semitic Near Eastern understanding of Scripture. And when I say Semitic, most people think just Jewish, but that's not true. Assyrians, Chaldeans, Arabs, all the people in certain areas of the Near East were all Semites. Actually, we use the term Semites and we use the term Semitic, but it comes from the great ancestor in the Bible known as Shem. And it's really, the way we say it in Aramaic is Shemites instead of Semites, because it's from Shem. And at least that's what the scriptures tell us. So that's why I say that what made me hungry was to learn. It had to be simple. This heavy theological way we teach the Bible is not the way Jesus taught it all. Jesus had no theology. If you want to say he even had a little speck of theology, it would be when he referred to God as Father, which, again, he wasn't putting deity in a male role as father as opposed to the female role, mother, because it's misunderstood. He constantly used the term father because he was putting God as the beloved. In Aramaic, when you call someone father, you're saying my beloved, our beloved. When you say our father, you're saying our beloved, the beloved of all humanity, the beloved of every single person born into this world. Again, that's that Near Eastern background of the scripture. I just wanted to give a little taste there of that, but there's so much more to cover. And it was because of my work with the late Dr. George M. Lamsa, who was coming from a world that is so different from us. I put this in the book, and I'm going to quote it here in just a moment, because one of the seven keys that I put together for understanding scripture and understanding God, Jesus, the Bible, the apostles, everything you read in the scripture, the prophets, and all of them, you have to understand it from their cultural point of view. So I made one of the seven keys that unlocked the scripture, which is very important, is the culture. And what I said is, it's necessary to know more than just the geography of a country. if we want to understand the people of that country. Therefore, to flow with the spirit of the Bible, we must be familiar with the culture of the people. The biblical writers were generally influenced by their own culture. Their social habits, customs, manners play an important role in the life of their nation. When we study social forces that govern the inhabitants of the biblical lands, we can see the inner impulses that guided the authors of the Bible. What makes our approach and the approach I'm making today so unique, so different from anything else is the Eastern culture difference from any other Bible system of study. For instance, in the mountain vastness of what is known today as Kurdistan, the discovery of a race of people thought to be extinct, they thought they were gone, they didn't exist anymore, took place around the middle of the 19th century. Early in the 1800s and toward the middle, they began to discover these people. Where? In the mountains of Kurdistan. This surviving remnant was descended from the nation that once ruled the ancient Near East, known as the Assyrians. These descendants largely mixed with the blood of the 10 northern tribes of Israel, people don't even know that, still live, think, and speak as did the people among whom Jesus was born and to whom he taught his message. I'm going to quote from a famous British scholar from his book. It was called The Assyrians and Their Neighbors. And this is what he has to say. This is a direct quote from Dr. W. A. Wigram. He was a minister as well as a scholar. And he says, "We have now traced the history of a strange nation from early days to what is practically our own time, up to the fact of the eve of the Great War. A strange survival in an isolated corner of the world, these last representatives of the ancient Assyrian stock have hitherto kept up the most primitive of Semitic customs to an extent that can hardly be paralleled elsewhere, even in ancient Mesopotamia, marsh districts. One thing is certain, that the Assyrians boast with justice that they alone of all Christian nations still keep as their spoken language what is acknowledged to be the language of Palestine in the first century, and that therefore they alone among all Christian nations, if we accept a few villages that still exist in Lebanon, use regularly the language of Christ, which was the Aramaic language." That is from Dr. Wigram's book, which was published in 1929, and he mentions that about the Syrian people. This Dr. Wigram was my mentor's teacher in the Near East because he went into the mountains of Kurdistan and into a place called Marbishu, and there he taught in the school there. Of course, he was from England. He was English, and there he taught, and Dr. Lamza sat under his teachings, this Dr. Wigram, and that's why he wrote all these. He wrote many, many books about the Near East and the finding of the Aramaic language, and even American Presbyterian ministers and doctors went into this area. His name was Dr. Ashel Grant, who went into this area in about 1850 with his wife, but his wife passed away on that trip in there. and was among the Assyrian peoples, and where they found Aramaic scripture, which differs from so many different things that we have in our scripture from the Aramaic, and brings alive. And my studies has been with Dr. George M. Lamza, who comes from Marbishu, where the most ancient customs of the Near East were kept. That it's not even mentioned other places in ancient Mesopotamia that those customs were kept so well by the Assyrian group of people. And we worked together, Dr. George M. Lambs and I worked together for 10 years. I helped him with his itinerary. I did all kinds of things. I was also co-pastoring in San Antonio, Texas, and he eventually moved there from Missouri to, first he was in New York, and then he was in California, and then he was in other places in Missouri, and then moved to San Antonio, Texas, where we worked together, and I helped him on several books that he was working with then. But then even when he left, and then he went to Turlock, California, to be with his sister and her family, and there is where we also worked together in putting commentaries together. And people have asked me, how can I understand the scriptures through Eastern eyes? And that's what gave birth to this book I call Let There Be Light. And I quoted from that book today with Dr. Wigram in there, and I have a lot of other things in there, and I go through the entire Bible quickly and giving quick little snapshots of different areas of the scripture to show how we misunderstood certain things in scripture. It wasn't our fault. Scripture comes through us through many various translations. Our English translations are based on at least 9 to 11 other English translations, and they kept doing that all along. This is the first time we have a translation coming directly from ancient Aramaic texts into English, bypassing Greek, bypassing Hebrew, bypassing all that, and bringing greater light into what we read in Scripture. And Jesus, in his Near Eastern setting, we don't see him. Even when we picture angels, our ideas of angels, we see them mostly as Scandinavians because they're blonde, blue-eyed, very white skin, and, you know, blonde hair and shining and wings. You know, in the Near East, they didn't picture messengers. That's what the word, that's the Greek word. Our word angels come from Greek, not from Aramaic. Angelos is the Greek word, and we dropped the L-O-S in Greek and brought it into English as angel instead of angel, angelos. So this is how, again, a misunderstanding. In Aramaic, it's malacha. Malacha means a messenger, a messenger. And, of course, you're going to have to picture when they saw messengers in their dreams and visions, they didn't see Scandinavian angels like we see or the paintings that we have of angels. They see something entirely different. They see them robed in royalty. They see them robed and with beards. We don't picture that at all. This is because we don't see the culture of the ancient world. We don't even see Jesus with a nice beard. We don't even see him in that because we don't think of him in those terms. We think of him in Western pictures. And we're influenced by the Italian artist, you know who I'm thinking of? I'm thinking Michael. Of the Italian artist, right. Who,
yeah.
You know who I'm thinking of, Rebecca?
Michelangelo?
No, not Michelangelo.
Who?
I'm thinking of Leonardo da Vinci. Vinci. He gives us the Last Supper scene. And what we get in the Last Supper are 13 good-looking Italians. Not Near Eastern. not Near Eastern people at all. And, of course, he had to use Italian people to make his portrait of the Last Supper. And the whole scene, the table, the room he's in is Italian provincial. The table is Italian provincial. The ceiling, the walls, everything is Italian provincial. Everything is of that nature. We don't see the Last Supper scene the way it would be pictured in the Near East. They'd be sitting down in a circle on the floor. The table spread means a cloth spread on the floor and trays of food on that cloth. And they would dip into each other's dishes because that's how they do it when they're eating. If I see something in your plate that's a little different, I would try to go for that. They share. They share constantly, and we don't picture the Last Supper scene. We do not see it in the Near Eastern setting. We see it in the typical settings that our artists have done in the Western world, and, of course, especially our Western artist, which is Leonardo da Vinci's and his paintings. And then, of course, we are also influenced by Michelangelo, but I was thinking biblically of the supper scene. We do not see...
Oh, it's perfect.
We do not see what actually was going. And then leaning and Leonardo, because he wanted to show, he couldn't do it in a circle. He had to do it straight across on one long table to show, because he wanted to express the idea, someone is about to betray me. And they're all saying, is it I? You know, who's going to do it?
Yes,
all that.
The lineup.
They got all upset.
The lineup.
Right. And not at all what happened. This was a fraternity of men, Eastern men, under their teacher, and the young men who were with him. They're too old. What Da Vinci did, they're too old. These are young men. These are fishermen. These are people of the common people of the common of the common. That's
well,
who we had as his, what we call apostles.
I love listening to you tell this. I told you before we came on the air. I love when Dr. Enrico talks about this, because he's Italian, right? He gets to say this, and we can all have ears for it. Those of us who are from the Semitic culture, namely myself, I am Assyrian. My family is from Marbishu. I've had people say to me, listen, your pedigree doesn't give you any standing here. Like, so what? It doesn't mean you know anything. But I really appreciate you giving acknowledgement to Dr. Lemsa, to the area of Marbishu, to the people of Mesopotamia, because truly what the Western world has really overlooked, as they fight about white Jesus and black Jesus and Chinese Jesus, is that Jesus
right.
is that Jesus was a Semite. Okay?
Right.
Like, we're happy to share him with y'all, but can you not pretend what we're telling you isn't real? Like, we're from there. Like, I'm from there. My people are from there. And it starts to sound petty. It begins to sound a little petty. And so I've learned over time to just, you know, say what I can, share what I share, because I believe what I believe, but really to let sleeping dogs lie, because some people really don't want their religion messed with. They really don't want their theology. They like it. They're happy with the blonde-haired, blue-eyed farmer Jesus who's from Texas and said, spoke English. They're not interested in this brown man with an accent that could possibly look like one of the terrorists from 9/11. Like, they're not interested. So how have you brought forward not just the work of Lemsa, but the work of Jesus in this ancient container that you've been carrying, this genie lamp that you have,
mm-hmm.
how have you dealt with the flack that you have gotten bringing this epic radical, paradigm-shifting material to everyday life in America for the last, I mean, God bless you, you've been in ministry over 60 years. How have you dealt with the introduction of radical information to a space that just, this is unheard of information?
Well, you know, what was so interesting, I really started lecturing on this in the 1960s, about 62, 63, and 64, because that's when I was introduced to it. First, I did it in my own, I was co-pastoring. I did it in my own, among my own congregation. And like I said, there was two of us, Reverend Stribling and I, and he let me do what I was doing for the Aramaic. That was my original approach at Calvary Missionary Church in San Antonio, Texas. I found people were hungry, and I taught the Sunday school teachers first, and they taught the children. The children was bringing home the information to their families, and they were saying, how come we're not getting this from the pulpit? The children are knowing something more that we are not knowing. So what I had to do, I had to open up. When I taught the Sunday school teachers, I said, all right, members of the congregation that want to come when I teach the Sunday school teachers, you come and you learn. And I was using Dr. Lamsey's commentaries at that time because I had not met Dr. Lamsey yet. This was in the early 60s. And then I started, and then some Methodist ministers and stuff began to hear about me, and I got on the radio with it in San Antonio. And then I brought Dr. Lamsey in 1965 to lecture to non-denominational Christian churches. About 45 different ministerial groups came and attended this big convention that we opened up in San Antonio with Dr. Lamsey as the main speaker. And it grew out of that, and I opened up Methodist churches, opened up for me in Corpus Christi, and then in Houston, Texas, and in Dallas, Texas. I mean, just I had to go on Wednesday night, one night a week, to all these different places. I got in the car and drove out and taught in the Methodist church. I taught in Unity churches. I taught in all kinds of churches. Any church that opened their door, I went right in and taught it. The people, I found the people hungry. The educated, highfalutin intellectuals reject it. They don't like it because everything they learn, it pulls the copper out from underneath them and brings simplicity, love, compassion, understanding into the front line instead of how you know, it's like I would say, oh, you're going to teach me how the cow eats cabbage. That's something I just said. No. It's not that. It's understanding what Jesus was all about, and it's simplicity and love and compassion and understanding people's problems and bringing them out of trouble, relieving them of all the things that they've been. And this is what Jesus was all about. This is the kingdom of God on heaven. The kingdom of God is not a political system. The kingdom of heaven doesn't need doctrines and dogmas and all those kind of things. The kingdom of heaven has to do with life, living now, being healthy, understanding, being joyful, being happy, understanding happiness. This is what it's all about. And instead we get all involved in, do you believe this? Do you believe that? Do you believe there's three in the Trinity? You know, Jesus never heard of the Trinity. The Trinity wasn't invented until 325 A.D. with Constantine and a group of church people getting together and made up all these doctrines. They never heard of it. Jesus never heard of it. The apostles never heard of it. None of them ever heard of anything like that. They were too busy touching the hearts, minds, emotions, and souls of the people and not just intellectualizing everything and dogmatizing and doctrinizing everything. They understood the power and presence of a new world kingdom on earth run by spiritual principles, not laws that punish you and do all other kinds of things. We made punishment out of the kingdom of God. That had nothing to do with that at all, just like hellfire. Hellfire is an idiom in Aramaic, and we made it a doctrine where God roasts people. you know. And there's no such thing. Hellfire in Aramaic means mental torment. Jesus was saying, don't do and say things that put you in mental, emotional torment. That's what hellfire was, not a place what God has set up for us.
We have truly taken the messenger of ultimate good and the God of ultimate good, and we have said, if you don't hate your father and mother and follow me, right, you cannot be a disciple to me. We've said that God will forsake you because he forsook his only son, his only begotten son. We have vilified a message that was supposed to bring us comfort and love and strength and encouragement and unity, and used it for everything otherwise. And I shared with you earlier a quote, Robbie, when we were off the air, that I'd like to share with everyone, from Benjamin Lee Whorf, who was a linguist, that says, language shapes the way we think and determines what we can think about. Now I want to say what the seven keys are that Dr. Errico has written here. The first key is the Aramaic language. Because to know the language, and I don't mean, listeners, that you all have to become fluent, although if you'd like to, you certainly can. But to know, at least understand, that the English that you've been reading isn't giving you the full picture, and to look more deeply at what could be there through the Aramaic language. The second key is idioms. And as Rabbi Errico has spoken to, that there's idiomatic speech in the Old and New Testament. I speak in idioms every day. It's in our DNA. I don't think Assyrians, I don't think Semitic people to this day can speak without idiomatic speech, to be quite honest with you. Mysticism is the third key. And that's the one I want to come back and talk to you for a minute about, but I want to just say the keys real quickly. The third key, mysticism. Okay. Fourth key, culture. Fifth key, psychology. And in the book, Let There Be Light, Rabbi Errico goes into how culture and psychology are woven together, that you really, when you're studying culture, you study psychology and the mindset that is present among the people of that particular culture. So number five is psychology, six is symbolism, and seven is amplification. I would love if you talked about keys three and seven, mysticism and amplification. Could you talk a little bit on each of those for us?
Yes. Mysticism, I use the technical word there, but it means when you see and understand spiritually. It's visions, dreams, insight that you get all of a sudden coming to you. Without prophets, the prophets could not function without mysticism because they were visionary. They had dreams. They had visions in the daytime, and they also had visions at night. And Abraham, for example, when he left southern Iraq, of course it wasn't called Iraq then, but he was in southern Iraq, and I'm saying it so people listening to me can understand when we say that. He was from the southern part of the ancient land known as Mesopotamia. He was in between the two rivers of the Euphrates and the Tigris, but he was way south, almost towards Kuwait, toward that area. And he was, and it was the town he was in, it was called Ur, which by the way means light. And he left there with his father and his brother, and he went way up north, way up into the northern part of Iraq, and crossed over the River Euphrates and went into a town known as Haran. And there is when he began to have visions. So even the start with Abraham, he started having visions and dreams, and he was told to leave his family, leave all of this. And this is where all the Arameans were in this area. It was all part of ancient Mesopotamia, the land of the rivers. But Mesopotamia means the land of the rivers, the two rivers, Euphrates and the Tigris, and even those that were west of the Euphrates. And that's where he was. And in a dream, he was told to leave and go south. And he went south into the land of Canaan, which today we know as Israel. He went south, down, but it was guided by visions and dreams. Over 40% of when you're reading scripture that is based on visions and dreams. The whole thing, the idea of even having a Messiah, what we call in English the Christ, and that's what the word Christ means, the Messiah, the anointed one. And that came through the visions of the prophets, that they look forward for that one who would be anointed by God, and that would be the prophet of prophets. Jesus is a prophet of the heart. He's a prophet of the mind, of the spirit, the prophet of the heart. And that's why a real prophet isn't a fortune teller. A prophet is one who speaks of God, who tells of God, who tells of the spiritual understanding of what we are, who unveils life at its very essence and its mystery, showing that what real life is. And Jesus was the culmination of all that, and in the Semitic culture. It was building the whole time, all through Scripture, and climaxed in Jesus of Nazareth. And that is the mysticism. And you even to people are guided by dreams and visions. That's, we all have the very fact you have a dream and you're capable of dreaming is part of the mystical part of our nature. And it's more than just the brain that's doing that. It's consciousness that's doing it, because it's connected to the universal understanding of the world, and not just our little narrow understanding of the world. And so that speaks of the mysticism in the scripture, over 40% of the Bible. And we read some of it as if it was literal. And we have to understand this was visions and dreams that they had. And we misunderstand a lot of that. And then I like to speak to the last part, which it took me a while to learn this one. When I was working with Dr. Lamza, and that was the last part, which I call amplification, which I purposely used that word because I didn't want to use our English word exaggeration because we're told never to exaggerate. We're told by our parents when we're growing up, never exaggerate, even though our parents exaggerate. When you hear them talking on the phone, they exaggerate. That's part of our nature. And even in English, we exaggerate. But let me tell you, among Near Eastern people, amplification is so important. Why is it so important? Not because they want to deceive, but because they want to put emphasis on what they're saying. Lots of times Dr. Lamsley would tell me, oh, there were so many people there that there was standing room only. At first, when he used to tell me that, I used to take it literally. I said, oh, my goodness, that's wonderful. But then later on, I learned that it was just a nice full house, that there was still plenty of standing room. But what happened there is, in the East, it's to emphasize the fact when you say that, you're saying it was a big success. And they exaggerate and, again, amplify and everything. It's like, I tell you, the illustration I use, it's like doing a painting on canvas. And it looked great on the canvas. But what happens when you frame it? When you frame the painting that's on the canvas, what happens to the painting? All of a sudden, because of that framing, it makes the painting stand out. It brings it all to the forefront. That's why in the Bible, you'll have Jesus multiplying bread. Sometimes it was the 5,000. Another time it was the 4,000. You can't take that literally. They do that in the Near East. It means he fed lots and lots of people. But they use the amplification to show, to bring out the fact that he was able to meet the needs of the people physically and was able to feed them. And all through Scripture, you find that exaggeration. It's with the prophets used it. When you're reading the story of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Samuel, there's all this exaggeration in there. Emphasize what they're saying. It's not like our form exaggeration. And they do it as a blessing. When Rebecca was getting ready to leave her family in Haran and in Padan Aram, she was getting to leave, and her mother and her brother were there. I don't know why the father wasn't there, but he wasn't. We don't know the full story, but the mother and the brother were there because a servant of Abraham had come to get Rebekah and to bring her down into Palestine at that time, which wasn't Palestine, it was Canaan, the land of Canaan, bring her there to marry Abraham's son Isaac. And so they turned to her and they wanted to bless her. So what could they say to her? But in the Semitic language, they could only say one thing: may you be the mother of millions. Today, we wouldn't think that. And here in the Western world, and we would think, oh, no, that's not a blessing. We want to be mother of millions. It's just the opposite. But then, when Rebecca heard that, her heart was thrilled. Her emotions were gladdened. She was so happy that her brother and her mother were blessing her, that she would be the mother of millions. Because this is the Near Eastern amplification and the way they speak to each other. Oh, there's so much. Even what Jesus said, you have to understand, he also used, and he used humor, which we don't realize in the Scripture, but it was Near Eastern humor. And it takes time to learn all of that. And that's why I wrote the book, Let There Be Light. You need to know the seven keys that unlock all of this for you, that open it up, that unveil it. And so you can see and develop Near Eastern eyes, Semitic eyes, eyes of the Near East. Jesus was a son of the Near East. That's what he was, that he spoke just like one and was able to convey all of that. And his apostles also, which apostles, we're thinking Greek. The minute I say apostles, you're going to think Greek. In Aramaic, it's shlihe. They were the shlihe of Jesus. And what is a shlihe? A shlihe is a sent one. That's all that means. He sent out these ones, the major 12, and because then he sent out some more later on, but it was the major 12 who are called the sent ones by Jesus. That's what that means. And today people fight over apostolic succession and apostolic this and apostolic that. And Jesus said, that's become a highfalutin term, which was nothing but meaning someone who was sent, a missionary. He had 12 missionaries. Oh, my God. All of a sudden, I reduced that word apostles to missionary, because that's what it means in Aramaic. Shlihe, sent ones.
Well, now anybody could be that, Rabbi. You just changed the whole game, right? Now any of us could be the sent ones.
Well, we are. You see, what we know today of Christianity is Western Christianity. We know nothing about the Near Eastern Christianity. You know who did the early conversions in Rome? We think created the churches in Rome. He did no such things. It was the merchants from the Near East, the Assyrian people who were merchants, the Chaldean people who were merchants, there were the Jewish people who were merchants who went into Rome. And there were a lot of Jewish people there. There were a lot of Assyrians also mixture in there, and it was these merchants who brought it. Even with Muhammad learned from merchants. His father was a merchant, you know, and they were killed, of course, and his uncle took over, the brother of his father, and he was a merchant himself, and he learned from Assyrian priests of the Christian faith. I'm talking about Muhammad. All of this that he learned from them, from merchants. And the early churches in Rome were started by merchants. And the word church doesn't mean a building. It means a collection of people, an assembly of people. And I like the word in Aramaic. What it means is to throw a party, to celebrate, because learning this was a celebration. Adopting the teachings of Jesus was a celebration. And that's what the word church means, a place of celebration. A gathering to celebrate the simplicity of life, the love of life, the joy of life, the happiness of life, and comforting people who are in pain, people who are in sorrow. That's all it is. That's all it was. And instead, we made it something entirely different. We made all the followers of Jesus, we put them in ranks, which Jesus said, no, by this shall they know you are my disciples, that you love one another, that you have compassion for one another, not competitive with each other. None of this stuff. We don't have that kind of Christianity today.
You're right. You're 100% right. And Dr. Lemsa, who's a relative of my father's side of the family, and many others lived through horrendous modern day violations because they carried this history, this culture, this language, this Semitic context for Christ. There's been a lot of persecution, a lot of war. And Dr. Lemsa came out of that territory as those wars were exploding.
That's right. The
genocide to the Assyrian people and the Armenian people by the Turkish and the Muslim at that time, the Ottoman Empire, was devastating. And it's the backdrop of what today's Assyrians, myself being one of them, we're recovering from, that generational PTSD, that generational trauma, and almost like an attempt to reconcile and figure out who you are after the tsunami hits, because everything's gone. You know, at my father's side of the family from Mogadishu in modern day Iraq, he came with papers on a plane. My mother's side of the family was not that fortunate. She came from Urmia, from Persia, and there was great war, and they came as refugees. It took them 11 years to get from Urmia to Chicago, Illinois, because it was by foot and by car and by carriage and by boat, and wait 6 months here and try to get on your feet and recover and then make some more ground and wait again. And she came with four daughters and a half sister, and her husband had already fled because they were killing the men first. And so what you're talking about for me, what is ancient history to the world, is just yesterday for me. You're talking about my father to me when you talk. And that's part of what makes me so deeply respectful to you, is that you, who do not have to own this history, has owned this history. And you've made sure that people all over the world know the truth about that history and know the truth about Jesus of Nazareth and his message and the reflection of that man and message as what God and heaven are meant to be on earth, that each of us has not just permission, but birthright to possess and live from. And I'm so grateful, Ravi, that you've given your life. And I know, I've gotten to know you some personally, and I can testify you have truly given your life to make sure that this material, this content, and this context are put into the hands of the most learned and scholarly so that they can teach properly, the most spiritually anointed so that they can bless properly, and simply those who are hungry so that they can learn and feed themselves properly. And that's really, we just have a couple minutes before we close the show, and I want to close with this. Rabbi Eriko has committed with me to do this third week of every month series. Today we were talking about Let There Be Light and that foundation really needing to be there so that you have the seven keys, so that as you go through ancient scripture, you're unlocking everything with these seven keys. I will be starting a class on this book, so you'll need to get the book, and then you'll need to register for my class. So if you go to godspromises.com, you will see that on February 5th, we are starting a 10-week series on the seven keys of Let There Be Light. You can join us Sundays at 4 p.m. Eastern Time for 10 weeks. It's 1 hour a week. It's recorded. There's a Facebook group. All of the recordings will be in the Facebook group in case you miss a session, but it is a 10-week series, so you'll want the whole thing, to be part of the whole thing. But Rabbi Eriko will be back in February, third Tuesday of the month, and we're going to be talking about his commentary. So I want to direct everybody to NOOHRA.com. We're going to talk more about Nuda Foundation next time and the offerings through the ministry of Rabbi Rocco Eriko. But I'd like to direct you to the store. Now, you can get a membership and save 20% on everything you purchase. So let me just encourage you to do that. I'm a member. I don't get a toaster or anything if you become a member, but we get to spread the Aramaic light together. But if you go to the store and go to the Aramaic commentaries, you're going to see a series, volumes of commentaries that support your study and awareness and growth in the ancient text through the Aramaic and Semitic lens. So next month, Rabbi, we're going to be talking about the Gospel of Matthew, Aramaic Light on the Gospel of Matthew. That is the series volume one in your series of commentaries. Would you like to say a quick word, maybe 60 seconds on Matthew before we go?
I've already talked about some of the things in there today on our program that, again, what it does is explains all, it was Dr. Lambs and I did that together, and it explains all the teachings of Jesus from the Gospel of Matthew. It's wonderful, and it's told in story form, not in doctrinal form. That's it.
All right. Well, I will direct all of you again to the Nuda, NOOHRA.com website to purchase Let There Be Light and to purchase the commentary for Matthew that we'll be getting into next month. And of course, I encourage you to check out the page with Dr. Lemsa's authorship. Of course, you'll see the Holy Bible and idioms and more. So please fill your library with these golden. Rabbi, thank you for being with us today. I will look forward to having you with us again next month. God bless you as always.
And thank you. Sure. Bless you too.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Thank you all for being with me today. I am so grateful that you have taken time to tune in. And, of course, you can share this link. Share this with other people. Let them know what you're learning, what you're gleaning. You can learn more about the work that I do as a holistic health practitioner, as a purpose coach, as a minister, by visiting livinggodspromises.com. Connect with me through social media platforms. Let me know what topics you'd love to see here on the air. And if you'd like to throw your hat in or nominate someone else to throw their hat in the ring to be a guest on the show, by all means, email us at connect@greatiamradio.com. Special thanks to my producer, Maria Liberti, who helps me make all of this possible. and the teams at the Godly Woman and Heaven on Earth Ministries. We are here so that you can be empowered living your great I Am life. God bless you and keep you. I'll see you next with our special guest and another hot topic, Tuesdays at 2 p.m. Eastern.